Please give us your help this morning. Give me your help to say things that are right, things that honor you, things faithful to your word. Give us your help as we listen. Help us love what we hear. Help us obey what we hear. Please mold us to make us more like Jesus through what we hear. Please use this time for your glory. Amen. So, I imagine most of you have got it. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 down to verse 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We thank God for his excellent word. In this corner of Ephesians today, we are going to be thinking about Christian unity. And unity is something that everybody wants. So it's not just Christians, but in the world. So look, we're currently in the European Union. How much longer? I'm not sure. We long for a United Nations. That was the dream after the Second World War, that the nations of the world would get along. We dream of other things bringing us together. Football. We speak of Manchester United, even though it's not because there's Man City, but you get the idea. There's a picture that everyone is going to try and get together and get on the same page. Everyone wants, everyone likes the idea of unity. And we hate disunity. We hate factions and wars and the violence that comes when we don't agree. Even in the church, actually, though, just like the world, unity is not always the norm. Sometimes we struggle with one another. Sometimes we disagree in things. We have, I don't know, Peter Baptists and Credo Baptists. We have charismatics and non-charismatics. We have Lutherans and Anglicans and Presbyterians and Independents. You get little examples of this, like in Jerusalem. So this one church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's supposedly on the site of Jesus' tomb, whether it is or not, I don't know. But the whole church, it's really weird, is divided into little factions. So literally each sort of Christian denomination has its own corner, the Orthodox and the Coptics over here and the Armenians over there. And you mustn't cross the lines. Go home and look it up on YouTube. There are some amazing things that happen when they do accidentally cross the lines when cleaning. There are these videos of these monks going at it with brooms, like really going at it each other. It's crazy. Unity, even in the church, is hard to find. something we all want, but it's hard to find. But here's the excellent thing that Ephesians has been telling us. God has an amazing plan. A plan that we were reminded of at the beginning of the service when we read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Let me remind you. We spoke of God's plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So that is God's plan for the world, that the world would be united. And on the way to that, it is God's plan for the church too. We've been reading unity in the church. But it doesn't look united. And when the church doesn't look united, some would question, maybe rightly so, whether God's plans are really working. So you see in chapter 3, a couple of weeks ago, Paul said that everyone in the world is watching the church to see whether God's plan is going to work. God wants a united world, and he's beginning with the church, and everyone's watching to see whether it will happen. So chapter 3, verse 10, if you just cast your eyes back there to a couple of weeks ago, God's plan was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So Paul talks about these guys a few times, cosmic authorities, spiritual powers, who are hostile to God and his people, watching to see whether God's plan is going to succeed. Will the church be united or not? And sort of visually, I think of sort of like a security guard's desk with banks of CCTV camera footage and little screens all over the place, and they can zoom in on the arguments and the falling out so that they can decide whether God's plan is working or whether it is to be laughed at. Well, are they laughing? Everyone wants unity, but it feels very hard to achieve. Our world is very good at pretending at unity. But it does that by burying points of disagreement, not talking about things that actually divide us. So just pretending that everything's fine. That's the only way, for instance, you sometimes bump into multi-faith services of all things. You don't grapple to find truth together. You suppress it so that no one's feelings are hurt and you can all have a warm and lovely time. But God's plan for his people's unity, well, we're going to see it doesn't work like that. And we're going to get into that plan as we go through this passage. So I'm going to say two big things this morning. Here is the first of them. We are already united. We already have unity. We are already united. As Christians, we are already united. So look down at verse 3 with me. Paul urges the Ephesians to be eager to do what? To maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what he doesn't say is he says, look, Christians, you've got to try and somehow come together from all the various positions you hold, all the different backgrounds that you're from, and I want you to try and forge some kind of agreement together, come to some common ground. He doesn't say that. Rather, he says, Christians, unity is something you already have. And all I'm asking you to do is to hold on to it, to maintain it. Now, maintaining unity is a job that is hard work, okay? There's no two ways about that. There's all sorts of things that can spoil unity. So in verse 2, we get this little list of things that we need to do to keep it. Have a look down there at verse 2. We've got humility. Because pride can spoil unity. I don't know if you've ever been in a Bible study where people have been trying to one-up each other with their demonstrations of theological prowess. That's pride, not humility. Or gentleness. So if I try and tell you what the Bible says, but in such a way that crushes you and tramples on what you've thought before, and you do the same to me, we are going to fall out. There will be disunity. And he says, patience, because if we disagree, we'll need to bear with one another. And love, which we read elsewhere, covers a multitude of sins. there is much to do to hold on to the unity that the Spirit has given us. But hear this, it is a unity that we already have and enjoy. We are united already. We're just to maintain it, not create it. And Paul goes on in verse 4 to explain where that unity comes from. Have a look at verse 4. You see, he says, there is just one body. Jesus only has one body on earth, his church, just one body. Then he says, there is only one Holy Spirit who is at work in all of us who are believers. Only one Spirit. And he says, you were called to the one hope. There is only one hope for the world when the Lord Jesus brings about his new creation at the end of time. And there's only one faith, he says. That is, only one Christian faith, one saving faith. Only one Christian creed to repent and believe in Jesus as Lord. There's only one baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that the Christians all over the world subscribe to. And he says there is only one God and Father of all. Christians are already united because God is one. His gospel is one. And if we are Christians, then we have all come to him the same way. That is so important to realize. We've all come to him the same way. We are united by the gospel of Jesus. And more than that, this is a kind of unity actually that can only be achieved by the gospel of Jesus. So the gospel is the only power in this world that can bring together those who are divided and truly make them one. Remember a little bit about context. Paul is speaking, he's writing in the first place to this little group of Jews and Gentiles. And so if you were a Jewish person looking forward to your Messiah, the one way that you could come to know God was through the Messiah, Jesus, as he died on the cross to pay for your sins. But if you were a Gentile, someone with whom a Jewish person would never associates, would never even eat a meal with, through the gospel of the same Jesus, you too can come to know God through his death on the cross, paying for your sins. We've got Jew and Gentile, once enemies back in Ephesus, now united in Jesus, and we've seen much of that so far in Ephesians. But it's access to the same Father through the same Spirit, through the same cross, the same faith, the same Lord, the same Jesus. And so fundamentally one. The church is one. We are the same family. And so I'll say this one more time. Unity is not something Christians have to try and make or fake somehow. Rather, it is something we have and we need to recognize. There are many downsides to globalization, but one huge positive is that even in this room, there are people from India and South Africa and France, Northern Ireland, and the United States of America, and probably other places, and you are my family. You are my family. We belong together. We are united. We have the same Spirit living in us. We have the same destination in our lives, that great inheritance in the new creation. We are members of the same body, the same church. And that is true of you and me and every believer in every corner of this world. Isn't that great? We are one. Thank you. It is great. And this is God's master plan happening. He is bringing unity as we come to Jesus. But here's something important. It isn't unity at the expense of truth, the way that the world would do it. So if I meet a religious person and we never speak about Jesus, maybe I meet a Hindu, and we say, look, let's just agree that we're united because we both believe things. We're both people of faith, right? We both believe something. I need to understand in that situation that there is not unity. This is just papering over the cracks of profound differences. We have different destinations in life. I am going to heaven because I trust in the Lord Jesus, and you are not if you don't trust in him. We don't have the same hope. we have fundamentally different understandings of the reality of the world. The only way we can experience true unity is the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the one thing that eternally and permanently and truly unites. If you trust Jesus, then you're united with me, even if we've not met before, and with every other Christian in this church, on this planet, and through history, we are united. But on the other hand, if you do not trust Jesus, you remain outside. Outside of God's promises, outside of God's family. The one gospel of Jesus is what truly unites. And that's why, as a pastor of a church, and as a Christian, I must teach it. I must speak about it. We can't all have different versions of the gospel. Some deciding perhaps that God's wrath was not satisfied on the cross. Or perhaps that the work of the Holy Spirit today is to make us healthy and wealthy in this life. But we need to trust the gospel we find in God's word. And that is why the Bible is so important. That is why it is the centerpiece of every time we gather together in this setting. We can only be united if we believe the same things about the Spirit, the same things about the cross, if we believe in what is given to us as the truth of the gospel. This is what unites us. But that is not the end of the story. You might well look at Christians around the world and you think, well, we're supposed to be united, but surely something's gone wrong. Surely we're missing something. Surely we can do a better job of expressing it and experiencing unity. And actually, Paul agrees. And he says in our next point, actually, that even though we are united already, we are to grow up into unity. We are to grow up into unity. This bit of the Bible is a really exciting bit of the Bible because it helps us understand what church is for. When the rest of the world is enjoying lions and Sunday morning TV, why do you drag yourselves out of bed and come and gather with this ragtag bunch of whatnots and hoodlums? I hope this little bit of the Bible gets you excited about Sunday mornings. Look, when we gather together, it is an opportunity to grow into unity. So just to probably turn over the page and look down at verse 13 with me. And apologies, by the way, if we skip out a few bits of this passage that you're interested in. Follow it up at Fellowship Group. Verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, something strange is going on here. I hope you've realized it. Because Paul has said, we are united, which we are, in the one gospel. But now he says, we must attain unity. What's going on there? Well, as the gospel more and more transforms our mindset, so we are called to live out our unity more and more. Back in verse 1, we were told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So here's this idea. You have been called to unity. You've been made united. You are now to walk in a manner worthy of that unity. If you know Jesus already, you are a Christian, but you can now grow to know him better. You've turned away from sin already, but your life can still more closely resemble Jesus. And we are united already as Christians, but we can grow and must grow into that unity. God's goal for the world and for the church is that we should be united. He's bringing all things together under Christ's headship. That's what his plan is working towards. But how do we get there to mature unity? Well, follow the logic of what's going on with me. And we're going to have three steps, so just follow these steps with me. How do we get to mature unity? The first step is this. It's recognizing that the only person who can make a fundamental change in us is Jesus. If there is to be any growth in mature Christian unity, then it will be Jesus who is fundamentally responsible for it. So look down at verses 8 to 10. I'm going to read them again. They may feel a little bit odd in the middle of this passage, but I hope it will make sense in a minute. Therefore, it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So we're talking about Jesus and we're talking about descending and ascending. Why? Jesus descended. Christmas time, right? He came down to earth. He came down to the earth so he could go to the cross and die and rise again, that he might then ascend. That he might ascend, go up to his Father's right hand, that he might fill all things, that he might fill the universe. You have this picture of Jesus coming down to earth, accomplishing what he came to accomplish, salvation of his people at the cross. He rose again from the dead, and he's gone up, and he's on the throne. He's ruling over the world. We just get a tiny snapshot of why unity is possible for Christian people. It begins with Jesus. Without him, unity is as superficial, as impossible as the dream of the European Union. Maybe we'll leave, maybe we'll stay in, but either way, there's no pretending that it's the answer to humanity's divisions. Without the gospel of Jesus, who came and died and rose again and went to heaven, we will never achieve real oneness. But he did descend to earth. He did die for my sins. He did ascend into heaven that he might eternally rule over us. And because of him and where he is now and what he has done, unity is possible. So that's the first step, Jesus. The second step is that the Lord Jesus has given gifts to the church. So he caught a glimpse of that down in verse 7 and 8. And we're talking about Christ's gift. He gives different sorts of gifts. But there's one gift that comes into focus. See verse 11, what we're talking about. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Or shepherd teachers, pastor teachers. And I love that, okay? So God gives gifts to the church. And his gifts are people. I don't know if you ever think of those of us at the front like that. Maybe I should have come sort of wrapped in a bow this morning. That those who teach you the Bible and pastor you, I rarely get to say things like this, but they are Jesus's present to Emmanuel Church Brentwood. No regifting allowed, but we are God's gift to you. It's what the Bible says. So, victorious Jesus, the head of all things, he's conquered his enemies, he's ruling in heaven, and he wants to give you something special from his spoils. And so he gives you the present of a pastor from Jesus in heaven for your good, his gift for the church. And so what do we ask? Are these people with superpowers whose job is to make the church united, to mature them? That sort of sounds like it might make sense, right? But actually, no, that's not what happens, because there is a third step in Paul's description of how we grow in unity. And that is that it is the work of every person in the church. It is the work of every person in the church. So look at verse 11 and 12 again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He gives the gift of these Bible teachers, not to build up the body of Christ, but to equip the saints, ordinary Christians, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You see that subtle but important difference? There is a step between Jesus giving Emmanuel pastors and Emmanuel Church growing up in maturity. And the step in between is that of equipped Christians doing building work. Equipped Christians, trained Christians, building up the body of Christ as they, in verse 15, speak the truth in love to each other. This is a work that every Christian has a part in. So we see in verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. But maybe you feel like Emmanuel is a bit of a mess. And you know, we are a church full of sinners, and things do get messy. Perhaps you bump into pride and obnoxiousness and impatience and a lack of love, the opposite of the things back in verse 2. Who is going to fix it? If there is Christian immaturity, who is going to fix it? Is it the minister, the elders, the women's workers? Sometimes it feels like the church is falling apart. Whose job is it to bring us back together? Well, Paul's big answer, ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus. It's his gospel that is the thing that brings us together and reconciles us to God. Jesus then gives us Bible teachers, but not so they can fix the church. Our evangelists, our pastor teachers, me and Andrew, the elders, it is our job to equip, to train with a view that all of us, that you might be equipped to fix the church. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So our sermons ought to be equipping you from the Bible about the truth that gives us unity. But the work doesn't stop there, because once the pastor's work is ended in a way, then all of our job begins. We're equipped, we know the truth, and so we have to do. To build the body, to attain unity, to grow into mature manhood. So after the sermon today, well, what are you going to do? Here are some suggestions. Grab your neighbor. Hey, what did you make of the talk? Wasn't it great to learn that about Jesus? Can you help me with this bit? I didn't quite understand it. Are there folks that could do with the encouragement of a letter or a call or a WhatsApp message? I was really helped by X in the sermon, and I wanted to encourage you with this today. Stop someone at the door who looks like they're going to slip out of church without anyone talking to them. You know who you are. Invite them back for lunch. Wrestle with the truths of the gospel together. Why not make it a habit? If you cook lunch and get it ready before church, cook a couple of extra portions and see if you can pick up some randoms on the way home. From here. You can pick up anyone, I don't mind. This is work that every Christian has to do to build up the church. Now, I used to think that I came to church for the stuff I'd learn. If it was interesting or entertaining, then that was a big bonus. If I've heard it before, it's probably a waste of time. I thought that church was all about me being served by someone else. But when we understand this passage, we start to understand that we are at church for the service that we can do, for the ways that we can build up others. We need to be equipped with the truth ourselves, yes. But when the sermon is over and you're talking or you go back home or you go to work, then ministry begins. An encouraging word here, a strengthening word there, a prayer for someone over here, some Bible wisdom applied over here. And as we speak the truth in love to one another and care for one another and help each other practically and share our lives, so the church is built towards the unity of the faith, towards the knowledge of the Son of God, towards mature manhood, towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A unity there that is not available elsewhere in this world. And When that happens, people will start to notice. People in the world and the heavenly powers with their bank of CCTV camera footage will notice that God's plan is working and that their attempts to humiliate him will fall flat. In the fullness of time, they know he will succeed in uniting the universe under his headship, and that is good news. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that plan. So let me encourage you, challenge you this morning, and pray for you this morning. Be part of that plan. We are already united in Christ, but we must grow up into mature unity together. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the brilliant saving gospel, for the wonderfully effective work of Christ on the cross that has saved us all the same way, that has made us one if we trust in him. Help us to love that gospel. Help us to love that Savior. Help us to love each other together now that we are one, now that we are a family, now that we are Christ's body on earth. Help us to love each other, to encourage each other, to serve each other, that we might become more and more who you have called us to be. Amen.